Good and simple. Simple doesn't mean easy, right? Simple means simple. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to represent you. What a privilege. What an incredible, mind-blowing thing that you want to partner with man. And it's always been your character, and it's always been your plan and how you want to do things. And so we humbly, Lord, respond to you and say we will represent you in our world, and we ask you for your help in that. So Holy Spirit, we just welcome you here today. Breathe life on the preaching of the gospel. Meet every need. Lord, I thank you for the power of your word, which is able to touch and meet so many different places of heart and need. Yeah, drop the volume just a little bit. And so, Father, we just ask that you'd just honor this time as we set it aside to you, and pray, Holy Spirit, you just breathe life over your word today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. And last week we looked at a problem that was happening in the church in Galatia, and how Paul was addressing this issue. And so we're going to just pick up a few verses and review a little bit, add one or two things, and then pray. So Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. And this is in response to, if you've read it or you have your Bible open, Paul gets right down to business here. And a lot of times there's more pleasantries or a soft introduction. There is some introduction, some hello, this is who I am, and then he gets right into it. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. So right off the bat, he is saying, hey, you guys are off course, and this is serious. In fact, I'm stunned that you are in the place that you are. Now, that's a great way to open a conversation, isn't it? Okay, this is a father speaking to children. And when we become adults, we get resistant to this type of communication, right? But the reality is, it is exactly these types of conversations that help us. And there are times when we realize, you know, I didn't like it when somebody pushed back. I didn't like it when somebody challenged me, but the reality is that was a good thing and something good came out of it. So Paul is in challenge mode in a very big way. He says in verse 7, you've been called, you're turned to a different gospel, but it's no gospel at all. Evidently, some are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody's preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Now, move over to Acts or to Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to see a little bit more what Paul is talking about here and why this problem needed to be addressed as quickly as it did. Okay, Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4, he says this, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish, after beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? So what happened? Why this forceful response and a challenge and correction? This particular church was a mixed congregation. There were some folks that had a Jewish background, but there were also Gentiles. And so you understand, we got multiple cultures operating in this one setting. Those who had been Jews in the past had accepted Christ and had moved away from this system of works, which Paul explains in other parts of the Bible was never going to be able to make you righteous anyway. If you want to read Hebrews, you'll get kind of the real point-by-point comparison of why the gospel is superior to the law of Moses. Sometimes people sort of get into that the law, you know, it was burdensome and powerful and stark and austere, and it's all these things. The time period which it was introduced has to be taken into consideration. It was a revolutionary step forward in human conduct and relationships, even on the most basic levels. But from our modern perspective, we look back on it and the rules and the regulations, and it's hard for us to wrap our minds around this. But there was a purpose in that, because the Bible tells us that the law was a tutor that brought us to Christ. And the word that they use for tutor is a word called pedagogue, and it literally means it was like the trusted household servant who was a very loyal and obedient to the head of the household, the master, and his job was to take the child to his instructions. And so he would take the child to maybe a certain type of instruction on another day, then a certain type of instruction. And this was the person that was always with this young person, caring for them, looking out for them, and making sure they were being educated in the way that the head of the household wanted the child to be brought up. So Paul says the law was a good thing. Don't look back on it as a bad thing. In its context, it was a beautiful thing. It was a good thing. But we've been set free from it. But as Paul would go preach the gospel from place to place, there was this group of Jewish believers, and they had accepted Jesus on some level, but they felt that even the Gentiles, but also the Jews, if you had a Jewish background, you still needed to obey certain portions of the law. And so Paul is going ballistic here, because the simplicity of the gospel is now in question. And he's literally saying, you've added enough to this that it's now a different gospel than the one I preached to you. And it's actually no gospel at all. It's not good news anymore. And so these guys were a significant challenge to the early church. And if you want the full history of it, read the book of Acts and read up to the point where there's the council at Jerusalem. Because they were trying to figure it out in their day. Now, every generation has to figure out the gospel in their day. It's always a little messy, and it's always a little problematic. I love reading about the early church, especially the power the early church walked in. Unbelievable. They were also a mess in many areas. We could look at the things we're good at in Western modern church, and there are some things we are really good at. We're also a mess in other ways. So generations, because we're imperfect and we don't pass the baton as well as we should as human beings. Protecting the simplicity of the gospel is always going to be an issue. And we're in such a time period where we have such a dishonest media, we have social media, we are bombarded with so many messages. We need to come to terms with the gospel again. We need to revisit this from time to time. Because Paul says something that's really provocative. You can add something to the gospel and it ceases to be the gospel. And at what point that line in the sand is crossed, I can't actually tell you. But it's possible. So what had happened? You were under grace, and now you're under the law. And he uses provocative language like, who has bewitched you? Who has gotten into your head with an almost supernatural power? There's like a supernatural implication. Who has bewitched? Who's thrown a spell on you? Who's thrown a curse on you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I'd like to learn one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? So they were under the law, they had come to grace, but now they were going back to the law. And they really weren't going back to the whole law, they were going back to just certain parts of it. And who gets to be the judge of which certain parts you've got to get back into? This is how cults get started. So technically, they weren't really going all the way back, but they were still preaching a gospel, but they were adding something to it. So it was gospel plus something. Gospel plus some human effort. Gospel plus you obeying the things that I think you need to be obeying. Human effort, legalism, a hybrid form. So Paul is warning them against this. This is not the direction that you need to be going in. So, it's easy to see Jesus plus or the gospel plus in its legalistic forms, and it's easy for us to look at that and recognize, okay, that's probably gone too far in the wrong direction. It's equally bad in the other direction. Legalism, with rules and its regulation, obscures the simplicity of relationships. And so the personhood of Jesus ends up being complicated and obscured. If you add works to the gospel, it ceases to be the gospel. It becomes about what's right and what's wrong according to whoever is defining it for you. The other side of the ditch is Jesus, we're going to call it Jesus plus or the gospel plus, a different gospel. But the point is, on one side, and I'm going to admit this is a grand oversimplification, we can see the legalism on one side and understand there's something wrong there. There's the other side that's also a problem, where you begin to minimize or diminish certain aspects of the gospel message, and when you do that, you also run the risk of preaching another gospel which is not a gospel at all. And this is the one our culture is struggling with. When we soften the lines in certain areas because we're more compassionate than the regular Christians, when we soften the boundaries in certain areas and we minimize how we define sin in ways that Christianity has traditionally defined sin for a couple of thousand years, out of compassion, out of our need for tolerance, out of a need to feel the intoxicating feeling of being right when you feel like you might just be a little bit more compassionate than the Christian next to you. You might be a little bit more tolerant than the Christian next to you. Introduce too much legalism into the mix, and the simplicity of the gospel and relationship with Jesus can begin to be obscured. But when you begin redefining sin in an effort to be tolerant, you want to prove the level of your compassion to the world around you, you're also moving into the realm of another gospel. If we're redefining sin, at what point do you even need a Savior at all? We can make problems on both ends of the spectrum. They're both problematic. Legalism on one end, which is what Paul's speaking to in Galatians. If we went through some other books of the Bible, most of the time Paul is addressing something that's really on the other end of the spectrum from legalism, and it's what leads to Gnosticism. And it is the idea that, well, yeah, Jesus, but we've also got this secret knowledge which says we're entitled or enabled to do things a certain way, and we're just a little bit better than everybody else. And when Gnosticism goes to its full tent, it's a strange, strange place. But the beginnings of it have to do with redefining the boundaries and also being sort of in this in-group of especially enlightened people. At whatever point we have come to the place where our version of Christianity makes us feel special by comparison to somebody else, we have to recognize at that point we have really missed what the gospel is all about almost altogether. Hello? How we practice it, how we define it. I'm more tolerant. I'm more hateful and mean. I love righteousness more than you do. we can make mistakes on either end of the spectrum. And Paul's addressing this one, but in other epistles, he's really addressing the other one. Legalism on one end, circumcision, Judaizers. The reality is you can add any law. You can have Catholic law, you can have Baptist law, you can have Pentecostal law. You can have all sorts of ways of prizing your own methodology and system. Romans 2:4 says this, "Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance?" This is one of the great casualties of legalism, is inflating within the mind this idea that God is just constantly looking for our faults and our flaws, constantly ready to blast from heaven or to express his disapproval. And the reality is, God's not shocked by anything I do, and it doesn't change his heart towards me. But it's equally wrong to just erase the boundaries and say, well, there's no way we can meet these certain traditional standards, so let's just redefine them. And in doing so, only create more opportunities for people to get trapped in the very thing that the cross is supposed to free us from. Legalism emphasizes rules at the expense of relationships. It's our version of Jesus plus make it harder to see a loving God. Then we need to examine how we're approaching the gospel. On the other side of the ditch, license. I was going to use the word liberty, and I just struggled with this word because liberty is just a great word. Like too much liberty. How can you have too much liberty? No, you can't do that. From a God perspective, you can't be too free. In Christ, right now, seated with him in heavenly places, I am absolutely free and liberated. Experientially on planet Earth, I'm not really as free as I'd like to be. I'm not as free as Jesus paid to make me, but I'm far, far, far farther along than I was. At some point, I'll experientially be fully free. But in this life, as Paul says in Romans, we struggle with sin. We struggle with the sin nature. But to even approach a topic like this and say, too much liberty on the other end of the point of comparison against legalism, that just doesn't sound right. So Ernie found the word license for me, and that really is a better word. It's license. Redefining some boundaries. I was looking through my calendar. I don't know, Monday or Tuesday, and I was looking about all the things that I had planned to do in 2020 that have not happened, and I'm sure all of us have some version of that. And I was just kind of looking at that, and then there were some trips that were planned, So you kind of look at that and you're just like, 2020. And opportunities that are missed. And this is just life. You roll with it. We're all rolling with it one way or another. We're all adapting, adjusting. We're all tired of various aspects of how we've had to do life over the last few months. But the level of crazy we're seeing in the world and the extent to which our norm has been challenged or changed or what have you, and the fact that we're probably looking at a lot more crazy going on and more weirdness until at least November or beyond, there is such a value in just revisiting some of the basic things, even as basic as the gospel, because the world systems are always going to be pressing us to respond to what's going on in our world in a worldly way. Societal issues come up, and there's a pressure and a response to respond to it in a certain way. And it would be one thing if I felt like a lot of these societal issues that came up were just organic and sort of happened, but I'm also suspicious that at least some of them, the very same world system that's pressing us to have a certain type of response to it is also the one that sort of engineered some of these things, or at least, in the very least, make sure it's what we're going to be forced to see through social media or news or media. Call me cynical. Or not. Call me observant, whatever it may be. But what a great opportunity for us in this time of redefining, for us as Christians to really take some stock in some of these things that are foundational, almost to the extent that we're talking about defining the gospel. Really? Aren't we past that? No, we're never past this. It is that good. It is that wonderful. And within our humanity, we have the capacity to swing one way or the other in a probably a multitude of wrong directions and add something to the simplicity of this. Now, to the extent that it becomes another gospel, probably not typically, but the warning is clear in Scripture. And at what point it ceases to be a gospel, is at least the question is provocative and scary enough for us to consider that question. Because our world really needs the gospel, folks. Our world really needs Christians responding from a kingdom perspective with what is going on in our world. It's not just a good idea that you should be praying for your government and your nation. It is an absolute, critically essential thing for Christians to be bringing our world to our God in prayer. And beyond that, being ready when the problems of this world come up, so we could be part of the solution and not the problem. But folks, it is time for us to share the gospel. Yeah. It is time. It is absolutely time. In the midst of all this yuckiness, this craziness, the people getting it wrong on social issues in so many different ways, not to just be that harsh voice defending a boundary, and some of the boundaries need to be defended, but we need to be that voice of peace and clarity in people's lives and say to them, Jesus changed my life. Amen. And here's how he can change yours. Amen. I didn't trust him before, but I trust him now, and it changed everything. Folks, it is time for us to be preaching the gospel. Even with words, if necessary. But we need to be preaching. We need to be demonstrating. We need to be modeling. We need to be the voice of peace in the midst of all this chaos. We need to be ready to share. That's not my gift. Oh, it is your gift. Oh, I'm not an evangelist. It doesn't matter. You can still share the gospel. Maybe with just one or two words. Maybe with just, hey, I know you're hurting right now. I'm praying for you. Maybe that's as far as it goes. But it's time to share the gospel, folks. It's time. Our world needs it. Our world needs some good news. The world system is trying to divide us and drown us with negativity and bad news. We need to be the good news. I read a great quote from Tim Keller this week. He says this: the early church was a Christian social project, and it was unique, and it's more than that, but he's saying from approaching society, the gospel is unique in this way. It was a unique kind of human community that defied categories, and it had at least five elements. It was multiracial and multiethnic. The early church, multiracial, multiethnic, multicultured. Secondly, it was highly committed to caring for the poor and the marginalized. Number three, it was non-retaliatory, marked by a commitment to forgiveness. Our culture is now saying, you get out of line, we will destroy you. You have no right to live. The gospel says, No, you know what? You can actually be forgiven. You can make a mistake. You can even wreck your life. And guess what? God will still love you and forgive you. You will not be canceled. You will be loved and you will be promoted. Fourthly, it was strongly and practically against abortion and infanticide. This is historically true. He could explain it far better than I could, but this was an absolute, absolute truth of the early church. There was an unwavering commitment to life, an unwavering commitment to the care of others. Literally go taking babies abandoned in the garbage dumps and adopting. This is what the early church did. How our modern church has gotten soft on abortion shames me. How we think this is somehow a lesser issue, how we think that anyone has the right to tell me I can't vote in this regard, that somehow my spirituality has to be separate from the laws of a nation, wrong. No. There is no equivocation on this point. That would have been a great place to say, I'm with you on that. And the early church was revolutionary regarding the ethics of sex. A lot to be said on that front. But it was revolutionary in upholding a standard of healthy sexuality and what those boundaries were. They were every bit as weird or weirder, the early church, in regards to what they dealt with in regards to sexuality in culture, every bit as weird or weirder than what we're dealing with. Let's stand up. Another marker. And this is not just in regards to society, so I'm not saying that Keller left this out per se. It's just something I want to add to the equation. Is the power and the presence of God is what made the early church uniquely different as a subgroup within society. Their reliance on it, their dependence on it, their acceptance of it, their willingness to make room for it. There is absolutely a place for the apologetics of the gospel, having the right answers, learning how to argue and debate. All those things are critical. It's a lot of different ways people come to Christ. There's one aspect of when the presence of God shows up, when we as a church worship, changes people's hearts in ways human reasoning and even the right, good, God-given arguments. It just reaches into a different place in a different way. We need to strongly protect the simplicity of the gospel. We need to recognize that our culture wants to co-opt the gospel for its own ends. We need to be reminded of the life-changing moment where we personally surrendered to Christ. When we revisit that place, it opens our eyes as we're going through our world and our day to see those people that may be close. And maybe you're just one kind word, one voice of encouragement, one part of bringing that person to the place where they fully surrender to Jesus. If we keep revisiting that place where we found forgiveness for our sins, it changes the way we look at our world. So, would you guys pray for us? Pray for us.
Okay, I can just pray out loud.
Yeah. Where did the microphone go? Oh.
Okay. Father, thank you for this church. Thank you that you have made your people different from all other people in all the world because they are full of your spirit, and because they have values that reflect your character, because you are making them more and more like yourself. Father, we ask that you would help Life Church to have this mind of humility amongst themselves, which is theirs in Christ Jesus already, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. We ask that you'd help them to put one another above themselves, and that they would be known by their love, and that their unity and their love for one another, their love for the weak and the poor and the oppressed, would shine forth in this world that has such a high value on power and status, and that there would just be such a stark contrast between your people and the seed of the serpent, that everyone would be drawn in, and that it would be you shining forth in your people through this church. We ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. All right, blessings. Have a great week. We'll see you soon.